Good evening, congregation. Welcome to worship. What for many of us here is the second time on this Lord's Day. It's good to be gathered as God's people to worship Him. A special welcome also to those who worship with us through the video link. We pray that you also are blessed as you worship with us as we praise our God and Savior this evening. Congregation, as we gather for worship tonight, our gathering song is "Here I Am to Worship." Congregation, why don't we remain seated as we sing this song? Oh, did I have the wrong song? 567? That's what I have. Do you? Is that possible? That's what. 567. I was too busy talking. I didn't touch base with you before the service. This is what you're supposed to do always. Touch base with your musician, and I was busy talking. Is that going to work, Sarah? All right, projectionist, we're good to go. Congregation, as we're gathered for worship, these words from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Indeed, brothers and sisters, that's what we've come to this place to do. Let's sing one more song of praise, and I invite you to stand at this time. Give glory to God, all you heavenly creatures, number 114.
Thank you.
Providential as you pick a song even a week or two ahead, and then you have a huge storm like we had last night with the trees all whipped around. Now, congregation, as we've come to this place to worship God, I invite you to take a moment now to prepare your hearts to worship this God in a time of silent prayer, which will conclude by the singing of He Knows My Name. Let's go to God in a moment of personal silent reflection. Congregation, these words in greeting. Our Lord has called us to worship, and He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Brothers and sisters, this is the God who greets us and says to us, "May grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance, and in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." And all God's people say, Amen. Congregation, I invite you to remain standing if you are able to sing our next song of praise, "Jesus Shall Reign."
Thank you.
Congregation, at this time I'm going to invite you to take out your red Our Faith booklets there from hopefully the pew just in front of you on the seat just underneath there. If you could grab out your Our Faith booklets and turn with me there, if you would, please, to page 28, Article 5, which is what we will be studying this evening. Article 5, we're looking at this evening on the authority of Scripture. With the confession open before us, let's go to God in a prayer for illumination. Lord God, we thank you for your word and how your word speaks to us and guides us. Lord, your word is to be a light to our path, Lord, a very lamp to our feet. And we pray, Lord, as we look at this confession this evening from Article 5, that we see what your word is called to be, Lord, and that we seek to respect it as such and seek to live according to it. Lord, guide us in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, congregation, Article 5 from the Belgic Confession, which asks and speaks of the authority of Scripture. And I'm going to invite you to say these words together with me, if you would. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, founding, and establishing of our faith. And we believe without a doubt all the things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but because the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they prove themselves to be from God. For even the blind themselves are able to see that the things predicted in them do happen. Thus far the reading from the confessions this evening. Now, congregation, as most of us who have traveled know, if you happen to be a person who lives in the United States and you travel to Canada, or vice versa, if you are traveling from here to go to the States or some other country, when you cross an international border, you have to present something at the border. You present your passport. You present your passport so you can prove that you are who you say you are. But as I was researching this, did you know that there is actually one person who doesn't need to present their passport when they enter the country of Canada? Does anybody know who that person is? Oh, I heard an answer there. Was that Richard? The king and queen. Yeah, it used to be Queen Elizabeth, but now since she has passed, it would now be King Charles III. Now, the reason that King Charles, or the queen, as it used to be, doesn't need to present a passport as she would come to Canada, as Canada's a Commonwealth country. And so passports are actually issued in the Queen's, or now King's, name. So King Charles would then have to issue a passport in his own name. It just wouldn't make sense. He'd have to do it under his own authority. Now, when I have the privilege of officiating at a wedding, I typically say the following words: as a minister of the Church in Christ, and by the authority which the province of Ontario has vested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You see, because I'm ordained as a pastor in our denomination, I'm able to officiate at weddings. I've applied for and received a license to be able to officiate at marriages in Ontario. I've been given authority by our denomination and by our province. We live in a country, we live in a world which we like to know by whose authority things are being done. Well, that's the same question that the confession seems and is asking this evening. Article 5 here really kind of carries on the conversation that we've been having already with Article 4, and also will lead into the next article, Article 6 of the confession. How can these books, and these only, the ones that we talked about last time in Article 4, How can these and these only be seen as authoritative? The confession, if you noted as we were reading through it this evening, talks about humble faith. We confess that as Reformed believers, that the Church of Jesus Christ receives and believes the canon, those 66 books listed last time, but it is actually not the Church itself that approves them. This receiving and believing is actually, as we'll work through this evening, a virtue of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has given us. It's an act of faith, not of ecclesiastical determination. By saying this, the Confessions is basing what Reformed believers believe on Scripture alone. Now, Scripture talks about this in numerous places, receiving and accepting. When Ezra, in Nehemiah chapter 8, is reading the law has been found again. The people did not doubt that these were God's words. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59 and in many other places, did not question the authority of God when Isaiah himself said, "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Even in the New Testament, the Apostle John doesn't scratch his head and go, "Was it really Christ who spoke to me from the glory of his presence?" in Revelation chapter 1. Throughout Scripture, we see and we hear people receiving by humble faith the word of the Lord. Furthermore, this habit, this pattern of receiving and believing follows what Jesus himself did, who believed and received the Old Testament canon. In Luke chapter 2, Luke presupposes that we understand that when Jesus was 12 and when he was in the temple and when he was talking with the teachers of the law and when he was debating the Scriptures, Luke understands that meant the entirety of the Old Testament. This is further proved when Jesus himself in Luke chapter 11 is having supper one night with some of the Pharisees. And Jesus actually has some pretty unkind words to say to them. And he rebukes them. And he rebukes unfaithful Israel for slaying God's prophets. And there in Luke 11, what Jesus actually says is, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah is on your hands." Now pause. The blood of Abel. Well, that's in Genesis chapter 4. And now in our Bible, we have the book of Kings, and then afterwards we have the book of Chronicles. But in the Hebrew canon, Chronicles is the last book that they have. That's the last one. And Zechariah's death is recorded there. So we're saying from Genesis to the end is all encompassed in that. Jesus himself is saying this. The Old Testament has authority. And Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5 and in his Sermon on the Mount says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." He says, "I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it all is accomplished." Jesus receives the Old Testament and believes it as authoritative. And Paul carries that forward to the New Testament as well. In his letters to the Thessalonians, he writes this, "In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." That was in chapter 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, he says, "You received the word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it actually is. The word of God, which is at work in you who believe." And then later on in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 verse 15, he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or letter." The reason all this is critical is that, in contrast to the church receiving and believing the canon in humble faith as received in Scripture, at the time of the Reformation, at the writing of the Belgic Confession, many believers, and this is what separated the Reformed believers from some other believers at that time, they felt differently on which books were inspired and canonical. The church, The established church thought that they could determine what books were in and what were out. Church councils in Laodicea in AD 360 and Hippo Regius in 396 and Carthage in 397 had discussions and debates on this and determined which books were in the Christian canon. That led many to believe that the church gets to decide. But did you notice the specific wording of the Belgic Confession? We receive all these books not so much because the church receives and approves them as such. What the reformers are really trying to say here, what Guido de Bray and the others are holding to, is a principle formulated by Martin Luther, that what we believe ought to be based on Scripture alone. Everything based in Scripture. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 20, says, he's talking there about Jews and Gentiles and their belief. He says, your faith is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Our belief is that the church holds these 66 books as authoritative, based on faith and the Holy Spirit, not because the church has simply decreed that this is so. The words, the canon, those 66 books of Scripture were canonical when they were written. And this was only later witnessed by the church. And then Article 5 also tells us what makes us believe this, what compels us to believe this. We receive and believe them without a doubt, and ultimately by faith. And then it gives us really two reasons. This reception by humble faith doesn't mean that it's blind faith. Faith, on the contrary, is firmly rooted in truth. And we receive these books as canonical for two reasons. The first that it tells us about is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acts as our expert witness, testifying to our conscience that these books are exactly what they claim to be. They're God's word to fallen mankind. Now, when you kind of look at that, that might seem on the one hand somewhat subjective, but please note that it's not talking about our own spirit or our own desires, but the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets, the same Spirit that inspired the apostles, the very ones who guided them to write and speak, is also the one who preserved their words in the world. The Holy Spirit objectively witnesses to the words of Scripture whilst we subjectively receive them. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this. It is one of the chief tasks that he fulfills in the life of believers, helping them to understand God's word. The second thing is the self-attestation of Scripture. The words of Scripture verify and testify to their veracity and integrity. That's why the confession actually even states, even the blind are able to perceive them, perceive that the things being told in it are being fulfilled. The self-attestation of Scripture in the form of fulfilled prophecy is so clear that it is as if the blind could see it. So what can they see? Well, examples abound. Consider the unity of Scripture. Or think of it in terms, and this is where the confession really goes, that the things predicted in them do happen, promise and fulfillment. God telling Abraham that his descendants would be slaves for 400 years in Genesis 15. And then that happens exactly as told. Or a prediction given to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 of his book about a virgin being with child 700 years before that child was born. Or in Isaiah chapter 45 also speaks there of the Lord's word concerning Cyrus the Persian, actually even calling him by name hundreds of years before his birth. Or consider the fact that Joel in chapter 2 prophesies of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is poured out at Pentecost. In so many places, the Old Testament speaks of many things that happen and do occur in the New Testament. Chief among them, the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ would go through. Isaiah 52 and 53, the suffering servant. The details of Jesus Christ's death recorded already in Psalm 22. His resurrection foreseen in Psalm 16. Scholars agree that there's over 300 separate prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, all fulfilled in the New. The promise and fulfillment of the words show and prove that they are true. Now, often it has been that humans have tried to explain by means of external criteria why certain books are in. But the authority of Scripture does not permit us to be mathematically certain and proven by external proofs. It's the inner certainty that Scripture is indeed God's Word that we need to cling to, even more so than daily bread. Because unless we accept these words as the words of God, how can we hold on to those words when it doesn't suit us? Or when God's Word tells us to deny ourselves? Or when holding to God's Word would even cost you your very life? Nothing or no one beyond the Holy Spirit is able to give that certainty. Congregation, we can be certain of the authority of Scripture. We can be confident that God has spoken and that He continues also to speak to us through His Word. This ongoing speech has been written for us and our children for 1,000 generations. And this, friends, is God's special revelation to us. And it is authoritative. Amen. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for our creeds and confessions. Lord, we thank you for Article 5 of the Belgic Confession, which talks about the authority of Scripture. Lord, we live in a world where everybody is an authority to themselves. You do you. To your own self be true, as Shakespeare wrote so long ago. But Lord, here we are reminded again of where true authority lies. Authority is in your word. Lord, your word is authoritative. Lord, and because your word is authoritative and because the words contained in it are true, Lord, we are to live according to it. Lord, we pray for your help in this. Lord, so often we want to do our own things. But Lord, your word challenges us and invites us to live according to it. Lord, and we would seek as your people, as people who love you and who are thankful for what you have done for us, to live according to your word in grateful obedience. Lord, help us to do so. Help your Spirit to move within us and to convict us and challenge us, Lord God, so that we can not just hear what your word says and then do our own thing, but hear what your word says and then live according to it, to seek to follow your word. Lord, enable us to do this. Lord, may your word be that light to our path and a guidance for our feet. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Sarah makes her way back up to the piano, we're going to sing number 762, Ancient Words, Ever True, Teaching Me and Teaching You. And then we'll have opportunity after that for some Q&A time and our prayer together. Let's stand as we sing. Thank you. Well, congregation, as is our custom in the evening, I'm going to again step down here, again symbolically also symbolizing, no longer preaching and or teaching, but seeking to engage hopefully in some conversation, some questions or comments, thoughts or observations on Article 5, which speaks of the authority of Scripture. Any comments, questions, or thoughts on that this evening? Yeah, Doug, start us off. Yeah.
Certain religious groups, I think the Seventh-day Adventists, for example, have said that there was the existence of golden tablets or other word that they believe to be from God. So does the Bible say anything about this is it and there will never be further written word that would eventually, that in future time would be added to the Bible? Like, what we have is what we get, and
I should repeat that for those listening. So trying to summarize Doug's question there. So many Christians today believe that the Bible as we've had it has been complete for centuries, but there are others, Doug was just pointing out, for example, the Seventh-day, there are others that believe other things. I think actually the Mormons believe that those golden tablets with, given to them by the angel Moroni. But how do we know that nothing will be added or nothing taken away, right? That's kind of what the... with the written word of God and the sufficiency of it, that Article 3, like we say that this is what we have received and we believe that this is complete and what we have. So John writes in the book of Revelation, whoever adds to these words or subtracts from them will be added to curse or taken away from their life. So we receive this as such and we believe that this is what we need to know. And I think someone asked the other week about... what if we found one of the other letters to the Corinthians? Because the letters that we have are probably number 2 and 4 of Paul's letters to them, because he references other parts. We would say that what we have is all we need for our life and salvation. Like, this is what God has given us and seen fit to do, and we believe that this is sufficient for what we need to know. So there are other things that could be added, like Scripture talks about the records of the books of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. Those would be helpful books to read, and I think we'll get into that a little bit more maybe next time with the apocryphal books that Article 6 kind of talks about. But we say that God has given us what we need to know for salvation, and that is found here already, and that is complete and good, and we don't need to add to it. So we should study it, and it should guide us, but we don't need to, even if we were to find, letters 1 and 3 from Corinthians, we would be okay without them. Other questions or comments on Article 5 or other things that this makes you think of? Yeah, because it's interesting because, maybe I'll just talk for a moment then. But Doug's question there about the Mormons there, right? They've received these letters from the angel Moroni, and they had they were special gold tablets, and he got given special spectacles to be able to read them for just a time, and then the tablets disappeared afterwards, and it looks like a pretty much a social commentary on, life in the New England states in the 18th century is what that really kind of looks like. Where what Article 5 and what the church was really trying to do there was say that the Bible and the books of it are authoritative, and we receive them as authoritative. The church doesn't determine that they're authoritative. Kind of the cart and horse kind of thing is the distinction that the reformers were making because... there were others at the time, specifically the Roman Catholic Church at the time, that declared the opposite, right? And they were kind of trying to separate in some ways from some of those beliefs. Other questions or comments on Article 5? As you can see here, right, like it's taking a long time to really go through and talk about the authority of Scripture, but as you can see, this was... very much a high thing for the reformers because at that time, most people did not have the Bible. And if they had the Bible, they couldn't even read the Bible, right? The Bible wasn't translated into the common language of the people, right? So people couldn't study God's word. And so you had to kind of like, well, this is what the priests said. And the priests sometimes themselves didn't even have a good full education and didn't know all of Scripture, right? So that's why they're saying the Bible is so important. This is what you need to believe because the Bible says so, not because the church says so, right? And so really inviting people to know God's word, and that alone ought to be authoritative, right? And that was the big, by right, one of the big solas of the Reformation was the God's word alone, right? And that's why our confessions here is really taking a number of articles to really spell it out very clearly for the people. And yeah, like you said, Doug, yeah, okay, this is the Bible, right? We kind of accept it as it is today, but at that time, this was really very much a challenge for the people. So that's why it's spending so much time on it. Trevor. Yeah. Yeah, so Trevor's question again, just trying to repeat for those listening online, when was the kind of the Bible as we know it today kind of formed, and how did Christians kind of deal with that before that time? Those early church councils, although the Reformers were really trying to stress that we know this by faith, but by that time it was very crystallized already by the 4th century B.C., 4th century B.C. is the Bible. It didn't have, you know, the red letters of Jesus yet, or the maps that of Paul's missionary journeys and the patriarch's travels in the back yet, all necessarily for us, or the NIV version. But there was a fairly good understanding of this is the Bible. But like even Martin Luther, he really struggled with like the book of James. He thought James was too works righteousness, and he wanted to get rid of it. But didn't, right? I can preach another sermon on why some other time. But what they did kind of before that, and what helped people to know is that, like, especially with the New Testament letters, right, was that they were received by the churches and received as authoritative and their widespread use. And so those kind of practical things made it, these are the books that we've received, right? And so, yeah, like, it's interesting to wonder what happened to you know, the letter to the Laodiceans. We know there was a letter to them, but we don't have it, right? But again, like I said, we have what we have in here, and we say that this is what God has chosen to give to us as his word, and so we say that this is complete and sufficient for it. Would it be helpful? Come back, well, I guess not next week, because next week is Easter Sunday, so we won't have PM service, but come back the week after that. No, sorry, 2 weeks after that, because I'm gone to preach somewhere at some other church, but then we'll talk about the canonical books and the blessings also of reading through some of those things and what that entails. So yeah, there are helpful other things to read, but these are canonical, these are authoritative, these 66, and that's the box of orthodoxy. This is what we've received as God's word. So yeah, so a specific date, like I said, those church councils were kind of the earliest parts of that, probably 4th century would be my guess that it's kind of understood. Oh, Doug, other question?
So I read some of those apocryphal books.
Okay.
They're in the old Bible that's attached to this. I believe they're in there.
Yeah.
And I can't say that I ever learned a lot. Like, would you say that there's something that I missed probably because I didn't read them all?
I would say I'm not going to answer. Sorry, that's Doug's question. Doug's question is about the apocryphal books and the blessings of reading them. I say I'll answer that when I look at Article 6 of the Belgic Confession, because that actually deals with it. And so I will have to sidestep that till, because otherwise I'm going to take away all the stuff I get to say from 2 weeks from now. but yes, do that is a great question. And there is actually some helps to understand also where some of other thinking, so there is some stuff there, like in the apocryphal books about purgatory and about where they drew the idea of indulgences from. So there's some interesting stuff in those apocryphal books, but I'll delay answering that for now, Doug. Yeah, if you start asking me questions about the stuff that's coming up, I can't really get that far yet. Anything else this evening, congregation? All right, well, and again, I know sometimes we have questions and we can ask them sometimes after the service and continue the discussion then as well. We also have time at this point to go then to God in our congregational prayer. Are there any prayer requests this evening that we have? Jeff, I see your hand there. Absolutely, Jeff.
I'm glad to be at work.
Yeah, you said you're working again, right?
Yeah, but for 1 month, I follow them. And thank God for my cast, too.
Absolutely. Jim Bob and Rocky. Absolutely, we can pray for them. We can pray for your cats as well. Other prayer requests this evening? Yes, Marita, you have your hand up? There was a baby born today? A couple weeks ago. Okay, there was a baby born a little while ago, and her name is Jalen? And who had this baby? I didn't catch all that. You're a little bit far away from me.
Tanta Sabrina
had a baby. Baby, absolutely. We like praying and thankfulness for new babies. Thanks for mentioning that, Marita. Any other requests, notes of joy or praise or concern? All right, congregation, let's go to God in prayer together. Lord God, we thank you that we may come into your presence. Lord, that we may, as your people, raise to you our praises. Lord, as our songs are sung, as our words are lifted high, Lord, may that be indeed a pleasing aroma to you. Lord God, we thank you for good things. Lord, we thank you for birds singing. Lord, we thank you for pets that give joy to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for new babies being born. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you for fellowship. Lord, we thank you for church dinners where we can have so much fun laughing and teasing as we order many different things and don't always know what's coming. Lord, we thank you for school and for sports and for many extracurricular things. Lord, we thank you for spring. Lord, we thank you for rain and for sunshine. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, sometimes even blessings that we don't understand or see at the time, but only later come to realize as your hand at work in this world. Lord, we lift up before you as well this evening things that are good. Lord, we think of Jeff being able to work. Lord, we're thankful for work, for gainful employment for so many of us, for opportunities to serve, Lord, to put food on the tables for ourselves or for others, Lord, to be able to also volunteer and give. Lord, we thank you for the many programs that run at this church, Lord, for Sunday school. Lord, we thank you for the kids here and for waving palm branches as they celebrated King Jesus this morning. Lord, we're thankful for musicians who use their gifts and people with technical skills to be able to stream services and run computers and sound and so many things. Lord, we're thankful for the many blessings that you pour out on us. Lord, as we're thankful for things, Lord, we also remember, Lord, things that are challenging, things that are hard. Lord, we think of times when our bodies don't do what they should, when our heartbeat is irregular, Lord, when valves are fluttering, Lord, when we have to stay in hospital because of challenges. Lord, we thank you for the medical system and the help that is there. Lord, we lift up before you this evening the niece of Luke and Sarah Vandervliet, Gracie, who's in hospital now in London. Lord, we pray that as the doctors continue to work with her and try to figure out the best way forward for her, that they can do so well, that the medicine that they are treating her with, Lord, that will prove to be effective, Lord, and that Gracie will at some point be able to get out of the hospital again, Lord God, and be able to resume doing the things that she loves. Lord, we're thankful for when things go well, Lord, but we're mindful that sometimes the road is not always an easy one. Lord, we pray for your strength for Luke and Sarah and for the extended family and for Gracie and for Bonnie, her mom as well. Lord, give this entire family your grace and strength. Lord, give us your grace and strength, Lord, and in the week ahead, in the work that you have called us to do. Lord, as we also look ahead to Good Friday, Lord, may we be reminded as we plan to gather that day to worship. May we be reminded of your journey. Lord, the journey of suffering, of choosing, Lord, to head to the cross in obedience. Lord, even in the garden, praying that this cup may pass, but ultimately submitting. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, in our lives, may you enable us also to submit our own wills to yours, that we may live under your authority. Lord, may you guide us. May you equip us. May you bless us as your people as we seek to live for you. Lord, may the glory come to you through all that we live and say and do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite the serving office bearers to come forward as our thank offering this evening is for our missionaries in Zambia, the Fabers. Just a few things before we close out the service. In weeks past, I've asked some questions for further reflection. I believe those questions were meant to be included today in the order of service, so there are some questions there at the end of the PM service, I think. Are they in there, Doug? Do you have your bulletin in front of you? They're in there. So again, just helpful things, again, just to help us to think through the practical implications of how do we live this out and Article 5 of the Confession have to do with daily living. There's, I think, three questions there for you to reflect on. So I pray that will be a blessing also as you live and serve God this week. Just by way of announcement, for those sometimes who join us from other churches, our PM service next week will not be happening. We have a Good Friday service at 10 o'clock on Good Friday. That's this coming Friday at 10. Then we have a sunrise service at Pat and Clarence Nyweening. So if you are interested in joining us, that service will be at 7 o'clock as the sun is supposed to rise at 7:04. So we'll have a sunrise service and then a potluck there. So please do bring something to share should you wish to join us. And then just next Sunday, just an AM service at 10 o'clock then. So a sunrise service and then a 10 o'clock service. So no PM service for those joining us from other churches. Congregation, at this time I'm going to invite you to confess your faith. And this evening we're doing so in the words of the song, "In God the Father I Believe." I invite you to stand as we sing this song. Congregation, as our service draws to a close, our parting hymn tonight will be "Go, My Children, with My Blessing." We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4, and then we'll have the benediction, and then unannounced after it, the doxology, "Blessed Jesus, at your word."
Thank you.
Congregation, in speaking of authority, these words in blessing from Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace." And all God's people say, Amen.